This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 4 to 9 and 15 to 24. So Genesis 2, verse 4 is where I'll start. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh."
If you need to be going downstairs to practice for your Christmas concert, now is your time to go, kids. And the rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to Ephesians. Today, we are in chapter 5, and we are going to be starting at verse 22. We read Genesis this morning, because what we're going to be talking about is you flip to Ephesians chapter 5, and you read down, and you hit the titles of the paragraphs, and you might notice this is the husbands, and this is the wives. As we are looking at husbands and wives, even Paul himself referencing Jesus is going to go back to Genesis. So it's so important to remember why we were made and how we were made as we discuss the roles in a marriage. Now, to begin with, I want to bounce some marriage advice off you. I'll throw some marriage at you, and you can just throw it right back at me. We'll see how it goes. Anytime I've helped someone perform a wedding or been at someone's wedding, and we discuss reading scripture, one story seems to always get suggested. It's not always read, but almost always we discuss it. And it's this passage right here, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands and wives. It talks about love, and it talks about submission. It talks about following and being obedient. It talks about sacrificial death. It talks about how a wife loves and how a husband loves and how they follow God and follow each other. And how when you follow God faithfully, you fall into the role that God created for you. So we always share that with couples when they're getting married. We always want to give them the best head start they can. You know, so we tell the wife, God has designed you to fall in the path of submission. And to the husband, you need to be willing to die for your wife. And that's the very first advice we seem to give them on their wedding day. That's large advice for a wedding day, isn't it? I'm 4 years into being married, and I still don't think I'm very good at that advice that I got on my wedding day. I look out at some of you guys who've been married far longer than me, and I think you guys begin to understand what this means, to lay down your life and to be willing to follow God and follow your spouse and trust them with everything that you have. Sometimes when we discuss submission and we discuss love, we think about control. We think about who has control, who gets to make decisions. The hardest decision you will ever make in your marriage is where are you going to eat? Have you noticed that? You might think that's just a joke placed in the sermon. It's not. I'm telling you, with Chantel and with me, you should see the fights that have broken out over discussing where we should go eat. Because she asks me, where do you want to go? And I say, I don't know. It's up to you. And that, other than sushi, is her least favorite answer. So I say, it's up to you, sweetie. I don't mind where we go. And she just looks at me. I asked you where you wanted to go. I said, well, where do you want to go? I don't know. That's why I asked you. Where do you want to go? I'm not going to lie with you. There has been times where that conversation got so heated, we went home to eat instead of going out. Because we needed to go have a break. That's marriage. For those of you who are just about to get married or you just got married, it's a lot of fun, but it's hard. And then you read verses like this and you're reading through Ephesians and it talks about submission. And it's easy maybe for us in our minds to think, oh, I get it now. The husband makes the decision. He decides where they go to eat. I get it. And the wife has to just be quiet and listen. That's what God was saying. No. It has nothing to do with that. And as you read deeper and deeper into Ephesians, you learn that the whole book was about who we are in Christ. And this is a beautiful extension of what does a wife look like in Christ and what does a husband look like in Christ? What does that look like when they're willing to lay themselves down for each other the way Jesus did for us? What does that kind of a marriage look like? What does that look like? Because that's the kind of marriage that I want. I want that. So as we go into this and as we read this together, my hope for you is that you go home encouraged, that you go home thinking about how can I make my wife better? How can I make my husband better? How can I live this out? So if you're in Ephesians, we're going to start reading. And as we begin, some of your Bibles probably break the paragraph at verse 22. Some of yours probably break the paragraph at verse 21. My paragraph break is right there above 21. But when I was reading in the commentary, I was reading a commentary by a gentleman that reads his in Greek. And that helps me because I can't read like that. And he said that verses 18 to 21 are all one sentence. Verses 18 to 21 are one sentence. And they are a conclusion to last week's sermon, but they're an introduction to this week's sermon. So as we begin, we should read the introduction. So I'm going to start at verse 18, and we're going to read it as if this was one sentence, the way Paul would have written it, all the way to verse 21. He said this, Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when you read that as one sentence, your eyes may have noticed the word Spirit mentioned quite a few times. Being filled with the Spirit is the conclusion to last week's sermon. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It's giving thanks, it's rejoicing, and it's being willing to submit out of reverence for Jesus Christ. But what does submission mean? Because both of us, husbands and wives in verse 21, are being called to submit. Now, submission is laying down your authority and recognizing authority that is greater above you. Here at the church, the elder team, the elders of our church, have greater authority than me. They asked me to come be a pastor here at our church, and they have authority over me. If I were to do something that'd be inappropriate, something that I shouldn't have done, they would come speak to me, and I would have to respect their authority, because their authority has been placed above mine. That doesn't make me less than, that doesn't demean who I am. That's a privilege, because it means that they are there also to protect me. And in verse 21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, they're speaking about a church that is willing to lay down their authority to one another out of reverence for the authority of Jesus. And it is amazing the kind of unity that will come in a church where people, instead of lifting their own authority up, are willing to lay their authority down. That's what it looks like to live in the Spirit. And the reason why they begin to talk about do not get drunk on wine, he was contrasting them. Because when you're drunk on wine, you are not thinking about the things that the Spirit wants you to be focused on. And so it wasn't trying to mock or ridicule people that drank wine. Jesus drank wine all the time. But when people abused it, they were not able to think the way the Spirit wanted them to think about how to treat each other, how to submit to one another, and how to follow. Submission. So a church that is willing to submit is a church that will find unity. I love that. And now we're going to read about husbands and wives. So first we'll start with our wives. Let's read together. We're going to start at verse 22. And it says this. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So let's take a moment and let's look at this. And I do not stand here claiming to be a wife or knowing what it's like to be a wife. This week, in your life group questions, you might notice in your bulletin on the pink piece of paper there, I put in a couple questions. But what does it mean to be a wife of submission? And what does it mean to be a husband of sacrificial love? So if you are looking at those questions this week, that's going to start a conversation where you can discuss that role far deeper than we're going to have in the next 15 or 20 minutes to discuss this. But let's look closely at the words Paul used in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. So right away we're seeing wives, lay down your authority and recognize the authority that God has placed above you. And he follows it by saying, as you do to the Lord. So right away, their relationship to their husband has been linked to their relationship to God. He is trying to use the illustration of marriage to help them see something in their church that they might not have been seeing. that when they come to church and they acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that is them placing their authority lower than him. And when a wife were to let her husband's authority be greater than hers, it's following in that same way that she follows God in heaven. So right away, when a wife was thinking about her husband and she was to look at her husband and challenge herself to follow that authority, Paul says, think of the way you follow God. Think of the way you trust him and allow his authority to lead. Because you already do that. You already do to the Lord. Submit that way to your husband. Verse 23. And this is going to give us more of the image of the body. And the body is going to be a theme throughout this entire passage. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. His body, of which he is the Savior. He is the head of the church. Paul is drawing this mental image of imagining Jesus Christ and his church. At this time in history, the church was not that large. They were still being persecuted by the Romans, and their church was small, but it was growing. And now we imagine the global church. It can be over 1 billion people. This was Christ's body. Jesus had died possibly 1 to 2 decades before this letter was written. But Paul clearly says that this church you are sitting in, this is his body. He is the head of this. We follow him. He leads us, we follow. That's why Dave and Anne, that's why we read and that's why we pray. That's why we spend quiet time with him, right? He's the head and we follow. Paul draws this image. Think of your husband in this way. He's the head of the wife. But Paul doesn't stop there. He ends with, of which he is the Savior, noting right away, even though Christ has been given great authority over the church, he gave himself up for the church. A Savior. He never abused that authority. And we're going to talk about abused authority and what that feels like and what that looks like. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Some people ask, does this verse have context that we're missing? Was this verse specific to their time in the world? Was it specific to them in this church, in this city? Has this verse changed over 2,000 years? What does it mean for a wife to submit in everything as the church submits to Christ? And I would say no. I would say no, this verse has not changed at all. Because when you begin reading the verse, the very start of it is where we gain our context. Now, as the church submits to Christ, as the church lays down its authority and makes Christ's authority greater, so also wives should to their husbands in everything. Why everything? I'd say this. If you're not willing to submit authority in all areas, then the areas that you do submit hold much less meaning. Let me give you an example. Even for myself here at the church with the elder team, if I submit to them and their authority in half of my job, because I think that's appropriate, but in the other half of my job, no way. I'm not going to take any advice from them. What kind of submission is that? Or do you think the elders are going to be impressed with me if I submit in half of the area of my job, but not in the other half? No, they're going to let me go because they need someone who is willing to follow. When it says a wife should submit in all areas, this is defining her in the way that God made her. A wife needs to be willing to lay down her authority and follow her husband's authority, not in just a couple areas of life, but in her life, she needs to be willing to do that. Why? Genesis. The way that God made woman and exactly how he made her and the beautiful purpose that he gave her. But before we get to Genesis, the role of a husband. Now, husbands, I hope you didn't think you were getting out of this, Our wives got 3 verses, and we have the rest of the paragraph. So if you thought all the stress was over, it's just beginning. This is for us husbands. Pay attention. Husbands, verse 25. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy, blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. See, this subject I can speak to a little bit more clearly with experience. And husbands, what we are being called to is to dedicate ourselves to the loving of our wives in the way that Christ loved the church. You ready? Let's go back to the Gospels for a minute. You want to know how Christ loved the church? What are some examples of how Christ loved the church? Christ loved the church by healing the body, by physically reaching out to those who were not allowed to be touched, and he reached out to them. He took his disciples along with him throughout his life and discipled each of them, one by one. How did Christ treat the church? Christ gave up the throne room of heaven to come to the sinfulness of earth and live among us. That's why we're lighting Advent candles, because it's not just that the story of Christmas is beautiful, but this marked God himself getting off his throne in heaven, because he didn't need to come down here. He chose us. He chose to come down here. And Jesus was a part of making that choice. And he comes off his throne in heaven and enters our world. He chose that for you, for me. Ultimately, it led to his death. He prayed in the garden, God, take this cup from me. If there's any way, take the cup away. What does that let you know? That what he was going to experience was not something that he was excited to go through. That means something to me. That's a sacrifice. If it would have been easy, what sacrifice is there in that? Jesus came down off his throne, was willing to die for us. And Paul says, do you remember those stories? You remember those? Well, husbands, get ready. You need to live a life like that. God has given you a wife, and you need to treat her with the love and respect she deserves. Are you willing to lay your life down? Are you willing to get off your throne? Are you willing to come into her world and live with her every day? Work with her. Help her. Pick her up. Take care of her. As we read through verses 26 and 27, you begin to see that Christ had a mission on earth, not just to love his bride, but to make her holy and cleanse her, to present her holy and blameless. Christ came to make her better. He came to the church to save the church and better the church every day he lived with us. How many of us as husbands have thought about our role that way? God has given you 24 hours today to love your wife. How are you going to make her better today? How are you going to love her in a way that moves her closer to God today? What throne do you have to stand up and get off of to love your wife better today? What idol in your life, what focus in your life do you need to set down because it's getting in the way of loving your wife? And for me, myself, that gets personal, because there's days where I desire things greater than I desire my wife. There's days when I am incredibly selfish. And I would much rather do anything than be a servant to my wife. But this is what I'm called to do. I'm her husband. I didn't earn her. God gave her to me. And if I don't treat her with love and respect, I'm going to have to speak to my father about that one day. And some of us might have to speak to our father one day because of the love and respect we're not giving our wives. Man, what an opportunity. As I read through the commentaries on this, I hit this one line and I loved it. And it talked about submission. It talked about the willingness to submit. Often when we read this, we come to the conclusion that only wives have a role of submission, that men do not. And I would argue that's not true. I would argue that if you look at verse 21, we're all submitting to one another. Wives are placing their authority under us. But men need to drop their authority. They need to be willing to follow their Father in heaven, who has greater authority than them. But when we hear submission, we get angry. Some of us take offense to submission. We think that's a way of someone else gaining power over us, so they push us down. If I have to submit to someone, that means they have much greater power over me and I've lost my power. And I read this. I love this. I should frame this, put this on my wall. Authority is not synonymous with tyranny. One more time. Authority is not synonymous with tyranny. And submission does not refer to inferiority in the teaching here of the apostle. Wives and husbands have different roles given by God. These roles have equal dignity because these roles have been made in the divine image and in Christ. And in Christ, we ourselves have been put, we're putting on the new person who is created to be like God. Some would say that this is a burden for a husband to have to love his wife sacrificially. Some would say it's a burden for a woman to have to drop her authority and submit to her husband. But this is exactly the role that God created us for. And I know as a husband, when I am willing to lay down the things I love and follow my wife and love her the way that Christ loved the church, I gain purpose out of that. That's when I'm fitting into the role that I was created for. That's why in Genesis we read that they were one body. The two become one flesh and they are one. We submit to one another. These are the roles that God created us for. It wasn't an accident that he made the woman out of man and he made the woman to help man. And it's not an accident that he made man to rule over the earth and to subdue it. That was creation. This is the way we were made. But our sinfulness gets in the way. And sinful Darren doesn't want to be told what to do. I hate being told what to do. I hate it. I still struggle with that. I still do to this day. If you ask me to help you, I love to help people. If you tell me to help you, I get grumpy. I just don't like being told what to do. I've always felt that way. But I love helping people. We don't like to be commanded. But sometimes our dad knows what we need to do greater than we do. There's so much in this. I wish we could slow down and go through particular verses. Like 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's incredible truth in that. You want to make your life better? Love your wife passionately. Your life will get better. Your life will improve. You want to love yourself? You want to take some time this afternoon to love yourself? Love your wife. And do it properly. And it's amazing how rewarding that is when we fulfill that purpose. Maybe you've never felt that. I feel that. And that's so important in our marriage. Verse 29, after all no one has hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body, just as Christ cares for the church. We are members of his body. It's this constant reminder that we love to tout our authority. As husbands especially, we love to tout our authority. We have great authority. We like people to know that. But Paul reminds them that in the church, you've been placed beneath Jesus. And some of us, even here right now, are struggling with authority. We like to have our authority. It bothers us when our authority is challenged. Trust me, I've challenged the authority of some of you in this room. You've challenged my authority sometimes. It bugs us, doesn't it? We don't like when our authority is challenged. But as Christ's body needs to lay down its authority, so do we. There's certain people in this church who struggle a lot with laying down authority. You know what happens when there's people in a church that struggle with that? Other people avoid them. Other people will go out of their way not to have to deal with that person because they know how they handle authority. They know what happens when someone challenges their authority. I've seen it. I've seen it in the foyer. I've seen families specifically walk around someone who they probably should have talked to but didn't. Or a committee that needed to make a decision and they needed to talk to someone. And they passed around, who's going to talk to this person? Are you going to talk to this person? Are you going to talk to this person? Because when we struggle to lay down authority, nobody wants to deal with you. And it's our pride that builds up in us. It does to me. We're supposed to treat each other like we do our own body. And now we get to Genesis. This is my favorite part of the story. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You better believe that when he dropped that little quote in his letter, every single head went up when it was read. Everyone knew that line. I bet you even the Gentiles who are still new to the faith, who are learning about the faith, this was Genesis. This was chapter 2. This is the very beginning of the story. When Mona came up and read how man was created, we were taken out of dust, a reminder of how incredible we are by ourselves. We're taken out of dust. God breathed life into us. God gave us this mission and this purpose. We're naming animals. We're fulfilling our purpose on the earth. And as we're fulfilling that purpose, it became something man recognized that we're missing something. We had no helper. Everyone else had a helper and we didn't. So for God to make us a helper, he went inside of us. He took us. He took our flesh and made our helper. A husband and wife were one flesh. They were united as one person. And ever since then, husbands and wives have been able to experience the intimacy of becoming one flesh. Sometimes the teenagers talk about getting married, and sometimes even the topic of having sex before you get married comes up. And people wonder, where do you go in the Bible to talk about why we shouldn't sleep with people before we get married? I think going back to Genesis and going back to even this story here in Ephesians, man was designed to become one flesh with his wife. They were to experience the intimacy of Adam and Eve being the same person, being one, sharing everything. the ultimate bond. You experience that with your wife. And when the world takes that and distorts that, it ruins how God created that to be. He designed us to be able to feel what it's like to become one flesh with a person and be united with them. And then God goes and uses that as an illustration of Jesus and us. We are one flesh. You know, your wife knows everything about you. Your wife knows the things that make you upset. Just the way you like your lasagna made. Just the way you like how she puts your toothbrush and doesn't touch it maybe. Cleans up her clothes. Just the way that you like things. She knows the things that scare you. She knows the sins that you struggle with. She sits with you at the doctor's appointments. You were there together when the kids were born. You've experienced things together that no one on this earth will ever experience with you. Ever. There's no one closer than your spouse. And Paul says, that is you, and that is God. That is Jesus in the church. You are that close. And when you're that close, are you willing to submit? Are you willing to lay your authority down and let his authority be greater? That's why it says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and I'm talking about the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. As I was taking notes for this, I wrote at the very top of my page that it's an honor as a husband to follow a wife who trusts you with her life. And it's an honor as a wife to follow a husband who is passionate about following God. You see, submitting to your husband should not scare you if your husband loves you the way Jesus loves the church. And husbands, it should not be hard to love your wife the way Jesus loved the church if she's willing to trust you and follow you in any situation. Isn't that beautiful? So today, as we go home, as we send you home, and maybe you're going to talk about this on the ride home. Maybe you're going to talk about how Darren read the passage wrong. That's okay. You can talk about that if you want. Maybe you're going to talk about your favorite verse. Maybe you're going to talk about what it means for you as a husband to love your wife. Maybe on the way home today, your wife should ask you, how can I be a better wife? How can I lay down my authority more for you? And maybe us husbands on the way home from church today, we should ask our wives, how can I do a better job of loving you as much as I love myself? What things do I need to lay down that are getting in the way of me loving you the way that I love myself? And I tell you what, if you are willing to have those conversations, if you are willing to lay yourself down for your spouse and passionately follow God and love God the way that he loves us, there are going to be marriages in this church that are unshakable. Yeah, things still might happen. Yeah, I'm not saying that you're not going to go through incredibly painful situations as a family. You might, all the time. But I can trust Chantel. Do you know why? Because she trusts my authority. I still let her pick where we go for supper. That's not what this is about. But she trusts me in everything. She trusts me. And she's willing to let me lead. And as beautiful as that is from her to me, I need to love her the way I love myself. And when I start putting Darren ahead of her, that's a shame to her, and that's a shame to my Lord, because that's not what he's asking me to do. He's asking me to love her in every way as much as I love myself. So when I put her first and she puts me first, we're able to get through anything together. Following God and loving each other. This is not a contest. This isn't who is greater and who is less. The disciples had that argument with each other. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Jesus said, be a servant. Who's going to have the greatest place in heaven? Be a servant. You will be the greatest. I want to pray for you as we go today. And I want to pray that you would be willing to be a servant. That you'd be willing to lay down some authority and passionately follow Jesus and passionately love your husband or love your wife. Because I think if that is our goal today going home, our marriages will be getting stronger, not getting weaker. And when it comes to picking lunch, I don't really care. Either of you can pick lunch, the husband or the wife. So I'm going to pray to close the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, help us to do better. Help us to love each other passionately. Help us, God, as husbands, to love our wives more than we love ourselves. Help us to put them first. Start making decisions that make their lives greater and better and push them closer to you rather than always making decisions that just make our lives better. And Lord, help the wives in our church to trust their husbands in all areas. To be able to trust their husbands so much that they would be willing to lay down authority and let him lead. God, these are not roles that we have earned, but these are roles that you created for us. There's not a husband in this room who earned the right to be a husband. You have given us this responsibility. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not mess it up, but to do well, to love our lives well. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ to sacrifice himself, to be the greatest example of what it means to be united as a body. Thank you, Lord, that at any moment we can look to you and see the perfect example. Whether you're a husband or a wife, we just look to you and there we see our example. Help us to passionately follow that example. And Father, I want to close by praying for the marriages in this room. Lord, I want to pray for the marriages that are doing well. I want to pray for the marriages that are not doing well. And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd protect those people. May they understand today that loving one another and following one another and laying down authority are building blocks to creating the marriage that you want for us. Help the people in this room, Lord, to love each other more than they love themselves. And finally, Father, help us as a family come around side those couples whose marriage is not going well and help us to love them and support them properly. Because when marriages fall apart in this family, the whole family suffers from that. We need to support each other and work together. Lord, bring husbands from this room to other husbands that need to be encouraged. And Lord, bring wives across from one side of this room to the other side of this room to speak to other wives that need to be encouraged. Lord, bring people in our church that have been married far longer than the rest of us to give us wisdom as younger people who are married. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to be married. Help us to remember that it's an honor to be married, that it's not a chore, but it's a privilege. And that authority is not synonymous with tyranny. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless your marriages. May you go home thinking and loving each other more. God bless you. See you later.